Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift your name on high. We thank you for the mercy and grace you have shown us. It's been a week of ups and downs, a week of joy and difficulty. Elderly in the hospital, but also the wonderful joy of new babies. Many of us have celebrated World Cup victories and been dismayed by surprise defeats. We're grateful that the branches of the state government have reached consensus on the budget, meaning, among other things, that state parks will be open to celebrate Independence Day this coming week. But even as we look forward to celebrating the birth of the nation, we worry about the heat wave forecast for this day and this week. Lord, as we take on the challenges of life, we pray that we remember that you are with us. As we celebrate the joys of life, we pray that we remember that there too are you with us. Give us the strength to be humble and the stamina to lean on Christ. Father, as we meet now, may we behold your beauty and encounter your grace. We ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Please remain standing. We're going to, for the scripture reading, if you have your Bibles in paper or electronic form, I invite you to follow along. Otherwise, the words will also be on the screen. And this morning, we'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefined, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than the gold that perishes, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for the word. You may be seated. Our speaker this morning is Jonathan Lee of New Heart Ministries and their JAM team. I believe he goes by John. New Heart Ministries is a nonprofit organization committed to ushering and inviting God's people into the holy presence of the triune God by means of music and Christian worship. And John has been a full-time staff member there since 2005, where his main responsibilities include teaching music lessons, developing and arranging music for youth and English worship, and editing materials for New Heart publications. And of course, coming here and being with us and leading JAM and even as the speaker this morning. So, John?
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. I just want to thank you for the privilege of being able to serve this past week during JAM. And this was the fifth time that we've been leading this camp here at RCCC. The first year was back in 2011. And as I mentioned on Friday, it's pretty amazing to see that a lot of the students who came to our camp in 2011 have gone off to college and have now graduated. And they're working now, and just to kind of see that progression and that growth, and to see so many of them who are still serving the Lord and using their gifts, their musical talents for God, that has been just a great encouragement to me personally. And I know that you know, Pastor James has been taking on a very heavy load for, I guess, the past 7 or 8 months now. And so, you know, like, I'm glad to give you a little bit of a break I think you deserve longer vacations. I think you deserve more breaks. But I can really see that God is doing something really amazing here in this place, because every time we come back, we see that there's growth, both not just in numbers, but we see that there's growth in the depth and the maturity of this church. And so that's just been really great to see that. And this past summer, one of the things that as the students turned in their jam registrations, they mailed their forms to New Heart in Houston. And so for one of our camps, I received a letter. It was a registration form from a student. And on the outside of the envelope, we are New Heart Music Ministries. But on the outside of the envelope, they wrote New Heart Music Ministers. And I just kind of read it. And I was kind of like, just kind of chuckled to myself. I was like, okay, you know, they, we're ministers. That is what we are. But then God really kind of reminded me that we truly are ministers, that it's not just about building a ministry. It's not just about building a church, but God has called each one of us to be ministers. He's called us to serve him and to serve one another. And so I truly pray and hope that this will not just be a church where there's a worship service, but that this would be a church full of worshipers, people who are committed to the cause of knowing Jesus and making him known. And so again, this past week, it was just a great week. On Friday night, we had a chance to witness all of our youth go up on stage and to lead the congregation in worship. And it was just a really exciting time. It was just a really refreshing time. And so I pray that God would continue to grow those seeds that he has planted in your hearts for the youth, and that you'll continue to serve him faithfully, that you continue to use all of your gifts for his glory. In the early 1990s, there was an invention of a procedure that would literally forever change the way that you see the world. And this procedure was called LASIK. And just out of curiosity, how many of you have had the procedure done before? LASIK. All right, I see a few of you. The way that LASIK works is really amazing. And what they do is that they use lasers to reshape your cornea. Okay, so for someone like me who has really, really bad vision, I had growing up my whole life with very bad vision. This was something that was just revolutionary. And so I had this procedure done probably about 6 years ago. And the procedure itself is very quick. It's about 10 minutes or less than 10 minutes, the whole procedure. And it was very painless. Everything went smoothly. And so my dad drove me home, and I went home and decided to take a nap. And after I woke up from a nap, I was hoping to be able to see. But immediately after I woke up, I realized that something was wrong. And so the first sign that something was wrong was that there was my head started to hurt. And I heard a ringing in my ears. My hearing became very, very sensitive. So like any little noise that was made, I could just hear that ringing. And it began to get louder and louder. I also could not see. I had completely lost the vision in my left eye. And so when I tried to look, all I could see was a very bright light. And after that, my headache began to get worse. I began to lose my sense of balance, and I felt the pressure in my head just continue to increase. And eventually, I got nauseous to the point where I threw up. And so what I realized is after calling the doctor was that I forgot to take this one pill because I was sleeping that was supposed to normalize and keep the pressure in my eye low. And God reminded me that there are times in life where we feel the pressures of family, of jobs and career, of school. There are times when we feel that pressure is overwhelming. And we feel like life is just completely spinning out of control. There are times when there are things that change that are beyond our control. And all of these pressures make us lose sight of the purpose for which we were created. And all of this leads us to a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, and a lot of depression. I've been through times of that where that has happened, and I've experienced those times in my life. And perhaps you have gone through that in your life as well. And so when everything around us changes, we need a hope that doesn't change and a hope that doesn't disappoint. And so today, I'm going to share a little bit about living hope in a changing world. So if you would, if you could turn to the text again for today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. And I'm going to read it for us again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that convicts us, your word that sharpens us, your word that breathes life into us. And I pray, God, that your truth and your word would speak this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. To give you a little bit of background about the letter of Peter, this was written to Christians in the early church who were being persecuted and who were suffering for their faith. And so this letter was written as an encouragement to the early Christians to stand firm and to not lose hope. Peter reminds them that God has given them a living hope through Jesus. We all hope for something. And I don't know when the last time was when you said to yourself in the morning, I hope I can just make it through this day. Or I hope I can just make this grade, or I can just pass this class. I hope I can get this promotion. I hope that things will work out. I hope I can take a vacation. There's lots of things in life that we hope for. A few weeks ago, there was something that I was really hoping for, and that was, I come from Houston, and so my team is the Houston Rockets, and they made it to the Western Conference Finals. They played Golden State, and it was a great series, and they took them to a game 7. And I remember talking to my coworker in the office the day of the game, and game 7 to determine who moves on to the NBA Finals. And so we were talking, and we were both like, we really hope the Rockets can pull this out. I mean, we felt like this is the year, right? This is the year that Houston has a chance to win it all. And so we're discussing all the possibilities, and we're talking, okay, like, since this Game 7 is played in Houston, there is a great chance, right? Because the game is at home in Houston. But then on the other hand, one of our best players, Chris Paul, he was injured. And so he wouldn't be playing in that game. And so there's like this, like, maybe they might win it. We hope that they can pull it out. Maybe they will win the game, but maybe they won't because they're playing the Golden State Warriors, right? And they're the best team, right? And so it's like a maybe yes, but a maybe no. Hoping for a Rockets Game 7 win was an uncertain desire. And for those of you who follow basketball, unfortunately they lost, and we were kind of depressed for a couple weeks. But hoping for that win, okay, a lot of the hopes that we have in life are not certain. So what is living hope? Living hope is more than just uncertain desires. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Living hope is full assurance that when we draw near to God, that he will also draw near to us. Living hope is active and powerful. It revives our hearts and it brings joy to our souls. Living hope helps us to see beyond our circumstances. It helps us to find rest in the midst of the pressures and the busyness of life. Living hope is the confident expectation that God is always working for our good and for his glory. And this should give us great strength and great courage. When we know that God is on our side, when he's working for our good, this should give us great courage to face whatever difficulties may stand in our way. And so this morning I want to share three ideas about the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And the first idea is that we have a living hope that is anchored in God's great mercy and also in the resurrection of Jesus. The good news of the gospel is that God didn't just heal us of our sin. He didn't just put a bandage on our sin. But he gave us a complete heart transplant. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions." We were not just broken. We were not just sick. We were not just in need of a little cleaning up. But sin made us completely dead. And so the great miracle of the gospel is that God brought us from death to life. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, while we were walking in darkness in our own sin, that God demonstrates his love by giving us Christ. God didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for us to be a little bit better or to try a little bit harder. But even when we were far away from him, God gave us his son. And God's redemptive plan was set in motion long ago. And his plan was to make us into new creations with new desires. God's plan was to fill us with purpose and to fill us with hope. And so when we look at the cross, we see both at once, both the justice of God being revealed, and we also see the great mercy of God. God poured out his justice on Jesus and his mercy on us as Jesus took on the suffering and the penalty of our sin, the penalty of death and separation that we deserved. But we know that the story doesn't end there. And the reason we're here today, the reason we gather to sing songs to worship, the reason why we have a living hope is because we worship a living Savior. Jesus is alive, and that should change everything for us as Christians, right? Jesus didn't come just to save us from our sin, but he came to give us power and victory over sin. We have a living hope because of God's great mercy and because Jesus not only died, but he conquered the grave and rose again, victorious over sin and victorious over death. The second point is that we have a living hope and an inheritance that will last forever. We have an inheritance that will last forever. And what is this inheritance that Peter is talking about? This inheritance means to be able to share in the life of Christ right now, here in the present life. And it's also referring to the future hope of being forever in God's presence. This inheritance is of greater worth than anything that this world has to offer. It's greater than any material possessions, anything that we have on this earth. And this inheritance, it tells us in the text that it will never perish, spoil, or fade. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start reading from the second half of verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So unlike the food in our fridge and the possessions that we own, eternal life does not expire, and our inheritance in Christ can never be taken away. And not only that, but our inheritance is given according to our position in God's family. My mom has been a piano teacher for many, many years, even before I was born. She was teaching piano. And so it was very normal and, I guess, natural that she would start me on piano lessons at the age of 5. And, you know, at the time, I didn't know if it was more of a punishment or a reward to take piano lessons from her. But, you know, because I belonged in the Lee family, because she was a piano teacher, she gave me lessons. She started me on lessons. And she did not charge me for lessons. It would be really weird, right, if she were to, at the end of the lesson, she'd be like, okay, and that would be $35 for you. Okay, it's like, that doesn't make sense, right? Because, why? Because I belong in the family. As I got older, she gave me something that was a little bit better than free piano lessons, but she gave me a cashew chicken. And, you know, that was like my favorite dish. And so growing up through middle school and high school, you know, when she wanted to cook something that I really liked, she would make cashew chicken. And when I went off to college at UT, University of Texas in Austin, there were times when she would vacuum seal. Like, she bought one of those vacuum seal things, and she would vacuum seal the cashew chicken, give it to a friend of mine who was coming back to, who went back to Houston for the weekend, and have my friend drive it back up to Austin and hand deliver it to me. That was how much she loved me, and that was how much I loved cashew chicken. And I did not have to pay for this cashew chicken. Why? Because I belonged in the family. I was her son, right? It was her joy to do that for me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are." God gives us an inheritance, not because of anything that we have done, but because we are his children. And because heaven is in our blood. About a week and a half ago, my family and I purchased and closed on a new home. And this was something that was a very long process. And in the very beginning of this process, it was quite fun to kind of go through and to go to different houses and to look around and to see all the options out there. But after you go and visit about 30 to 40 houses, that process eventually becomes very, very stressful, right? It's just like just when you think you found the perfect home and then something else goes wrong. And so for us, it was the whole loan process and the mortgage process. The loan company delayed our closing, and then eventually that house fell through. And so, you know, we looked at some other houses and we put in some offers, and then we were outbid. And then finally, we found a house that we felt fit us, and we were able to purchase and close on this home. And the thing is, we would never have been able to buy this home without help from my parents. And so from the very beginning of this house hunting process, I remember my parents telling me, they were like, hey, John, you know, we really, really want to help you with a down payment, and you know, like, please let us in. We want to give this to you. And you know, being the good Asian son that I am, I said to my parents, no, please, like, don't give me anything. We're fine. We can handle it, right? It's kind of like when you go out to eat and someone wants, you know, like, to pay, and you're like, no, right? Like, that's what we do, right? And so we resisted the offer for help at first, okay? And then And so that happened, that conversation, that same conversation happened at least three or four times until finally and the turning point happened. And this is what my mom said to me. She came up to me and she said, okay, my parents are not super Asian in their mentality. Okay, so don't be offended by this. But they said, everything we have is going to you after we die anyways. So why not give it to you now? Okay, we're going to die someday. And so we just want to help you right now. We want to give you, you know, money to help you out. And then she said, it makes us happy to help you. And this wasn't about inheritance from my parents, right? There were no strings attached. They didn't say to us, let us help you, and but make sure that you buy a house right next door to where we live. Okay? They didn't say that, right? They didn't say, let us help you, and then one day we will move in to your house and live with you. Right? It wasn't that kind of, there were no strings attached. It was not conditional. And it also made me think that, you know, my parents loved us so much that, but how much more does our Heavenly Father love us and want us to embrace this inheritance, to embrace the gift of not just eternal life in the future, but abundant life here in the present. And sometimes we would rather resist the offer. Sometimes we would rather live in our own guilt and live in our own shame than to ask for God's forgiveness and to accept His forgiveness. Sometimes we'd rather rely on our own strength and wisdom than to rely on God's strength and God's wisdom. Sometimes we'd rather put our hope in ourselves than to trust the one who created us and the one who knows everything about us. So in a changing world, remember that there is a God who never ceases to offer us grace and love. A God who never ceases to be love. And finally, in the third point, we have a living hope that leads us to rejoice in all kinds of trials, knowing that trials prove the genuineness of our faith. Trials prove the genuineness of our faith. Cubic zirconia is a crystal that closely resembles a diamond. And so if you were to show me one today, and you were to tell me that this is a diamond, I would probably believe you, because from all outward appearances, it could pass as a diamond. But there's a couple of main distinctions or differences between cubic zirconia and the real diamonds. And there's a lot more cubic zirconia in this world, and therefore it's a lot cheaper, for one. And cubic zirconia is also what they call a thermal insulator. In other words, it retains heat, while a diamond is a thermal conductor. It transmits heat. So if you really want to distinguish and determine whether a diamond is genuine or not, you test it by using heat. In the same way, in order to determine whether your faith is genuine, you have to walk through the crucible of life. You have to go through the heat. You have to go through the difficulties and the trials. Genuine faith is revealed and refined by fire. And you know it's genuine because of the kind of response that you have. In verses 6 to 7 of the text, it says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed."
So in verse 6, it says, in all of this, you greatly rejoice. I love the story found in Acts chapter 16 that tells the story of Paul and Silas and how they were in prisons because of their faith and because of the Christ that they were proclaiming. And it says that they were taken, they were beaten, they were stripped, and then they were thrown into the innermost cell. And their feet were tied and were put into stocks. And in the midst of that, not knowing whether the outcome would be life or death or what kind of other punishment they would have to face, it tells us at midnight that they began singing, praying, and rejoicing. At midnight, they were having a midnight worship session, a midnight jam session. And I was thinking to myself, like, who does that, right? When facing life and death, the kinds of response that they had was amazing. That they would praise God in the midst of their circumstance. In all this, you greatly rejoice. When I was growing up, one of my favorite stories was found in Daniel chapter 3. And it is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it tells us in the story that King Nebuchadnezzar, he made an image of gold that was 90 feet tall. And he decided that everyone in the land would have to worship and bow down to this idol. So whenever the music was playing and all the instruments began to play, that all of the people of the land were required to fall down and to worship this golden image. And as you probably know the story, everyone bowed down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so when the king found out, when King Nebuchadnezzar found out, he had them brought before him. And then he gave them one more chance. And he said to them, okay, I'll give you one more chance. You either can bow down and worship this idol, or you can be thrown into the fiery furnace. And so for most of us, if we hear this question being posed to us, the outcome is either worship this idol and live, or die an excruciating death by fire. Okay, and neither one of those is really a great outcome, right? It's like you bow down and worship the idol and do something that we know that would not honor God, or we are going to have our lives ended, right? But in the story, it tells us their response. And I love that in verses 17 and 18, it tells us, and let me just go ahead and read that for you here. And this is the response to the king. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. So their response to this was not either live with guilt or die by fire. But their response was, you know what, it's all good, because if you throw us into the fire, God is able and powerful enough to rescue us, or it's still going to be all good because we will die, but we still trust God and God is still good. So it's either all good or all good. That was the response. Their response proves the genuineness of their faith. And then there's one more important part of the story at the very end, where when King Nebuchadnezzar, after he had thrown them into the fire, he looks and he peers down and he sees four people who are unharmed and walking in the middle of the fire. And he sees the fourth person and he says, the fourth looks like a son of the gods. whatever kinds of difficulties or trials, whatever kinds of fire that we are walking through, Jesus is with you in the middle of all of that. And because we know that Jesus is always with us, we know that we are sealed by his Holy Spirit that moves and breathes in us, we can face the difficulties with great faith and with great joy. So I'm not sure where you're at today. I'm not sure if perhaps your life is smooth and things are going well, or perhaps you're facing some obstacle today. But remember that Jesus is always with you. Sometimes we may not be able to feel him. Sometimes we might not be able to see him because our vision is blurred and maybe the pressures of life are just overwhelming us and just weighing us down. Some of us may be struggling. Some of us may be going through depression or maybe health conditions, conflicts, family issues. But remember that there is a living hope, and his name is Jesus, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. So as we prepare our hearts to receive the communion today, remember that Jesus endured opposition. He endured suffering. He endured the nails which tore into his flesh, the crown of thorns which crushed his head. He endured all of that because he wanted you to have hope. He also overcame sin, death, and the grave. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead also resides in the heart of everyone who has put their faith and trust in him. So let us pray. God, we thank you for giving us a new birth according to your great mercy into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank you that we serve and worship a Savior who not only died for our sins, but who also rose again victorious. And so we thank you that death does not hold the last word, but we thank you that we have an inheritance that extends from this life into eternal life forevermore in your presence. And so, God, I pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters here. If there's anyone who is struggling with the pressures of life, God, I pray that you would give them clarity and vision. God, I pray that you would inspire them with great hope. And we thank you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.